is this kind of an odd series for us called Oak City Overlook. And so we have just turned 10 years old as a church. And so we're taking a few weeks out, 4 weeks out, and it's more looking at who we are as a church, our vision as a church, where we're going as a church, and Overlook, you know, in the Blue Ridge Parkway, is you step off, you take a look at where you've been, you take a look at where you're going, you get perspective on where you are, and that's what we're doing as a church. It's not typical for us as a church. If you're visiting as a church, usually we're in a passage or a book of the Bible, and we're trucking through that, and we're going to be doing this for a few more weeks, and then we'll get back to our normal rhythm. But for us as a church, it's really a chance for us to take a look back at the last 10 years and take a look forward at the next 10 years and ask the question, do we want the next 10 years to look like the last 10 years? Do we want the next 10 years to look like the last 10 years? And I've been thinking about that a lot, praying about that a lot. The elders have been talking about that. I've been talking with a lot of leaders about that. And in some ways, the answer to that question is absolutely yes, we want the next 10 years to look like the last 10 years. And in other ways, the answer to that question is absolutely not. There are some ways that we don't want the next 10 years to look like the last 10 years. And so this has been, for me, kind of a difficult, you know, trying to pull apart and discern with the wisdom and, you know, of the Holy Spirit what it means has been tough. And it's been exciting for me. I love having these conversations. I love thinking through these things. I love thinking through vision and what's next for us as a church. And yet it's been painful for me. Because it's involved, it's, you know, some looking in the mirror and looking at mistakes that we've made that I have to take a lot of responsibility for. And so I probably apologize to God more in the last few months. Well, I apologize to God a lot. So, but more specifically for what's happened here than I have at any time in our 10 years as a church. And so we spent the first week talking about things that are the air we breathe as a church and things that have gone really well for us as a church. We feel like are established as our culture and they're good. And then these 3 weeks, we're talking about things that we should be doing different. And that first week, we talked about a commitment to the Bible. And these are things that we take for granted as a church, but you might go to another church and it may not be the same. So a commitment to the Bible and the centrality of the gospel and an atmosphere that encourages authenticity and the expectation of life-changing community. And those are things that are just part and parcel to who we are as a church and things that would never change for us as a church. But then last week, we started in on things that need to be different. And so I made the statement that we weren't urgent enough about the mission that God had sent us on when we started the church. And I ended up at a place where I said we shouldn't expect God to do anything significant in us if we weren't willing to participate in the significant things that God wants to do through us. And I talked about how God, when God wants to do something in you, he also wants to do something through you. And it is kind of like having two legs to walk in. And so if he does something in you, but then he calls you to do something through you, and while he's doing something through you and he's doing something in you at the same time, but then he's going to call you to do something bigger through you, and that's all throughout the Bible. And when you reject that, when you don't want to do that, you either end up walking with a limp, or you end up like hopping. And I don't think we're hopping as a church, but I think we might be walking a little bit with a limp as a church. And if this is your church and you weren't here last week, you need to find that podcast and listen to it, because it's important to who we are and where we're going as a church. Now, last week was important. This week might be more important. Last week was a regret for me. And I think if we were to start a church again, I would hammer that for months. I'd hammer that idea. But this one is probably a bigger regret. And so I'll start with a quote that I got a few years ago from a church planner. It stuck with me. He said, "Of all the lessons I've learned, the most important, hands down, is the primal priority of seeking God through prayer. Karl Barth once said, to clasp the hands in prayer is the beginning of an uprising against the disorder of this world. To clasp the hands in prayer is the beginning of an uprising against the disorder of this world." The most important part of that quote is the word beginning. Most church planners often want to begin with strategy, mission, outreach, contextualization, studies, theology, or small groups. Most church planners. As necessary as those things are to the foundation and growth of the church, the first step should always be prayer. In Colossians 4, Paul says, "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains." And another quote from a better-known pastor, a guy named John Piper, talking about when they started their church, what they tried to do, and he's talking about specifically when it came to prayer. He said, "We tried to create a culture of desperation for all the things which matter the most, which are the things that only God can do. We tried to create a culture of desperation for all the things that matter the most, which are the things that only God can do." And those things, as a church planner and the guy that started this church, came across to me as like a stinging rebuke. And there were other people involved in us starting the church, and some of you are here. So it's not just me, but I own that, like it's me. And we have, over the years, recognized that we need to pray more, and we have gotten better, for sure. But we are not where we need to be. And the problem isn't just that we don't pray enough. I would say this, there's a difference between praying because you know you're supposed to and praying because you know you desperately need God. There's a difference between praying because you know you're supposed to. You're checking something off a list. It's like a box, you know, of things that you're supposed to do. And just praying out of a place where you know you desperately need God. I think when Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God," that's what he's talking about. Like, blessed are the poor in spirit who know just how much they need me. And I don't think we as a church have been at the place we need to be with that. And I don't think we are now. So let me read this psalm that I think gets at this from a personal standpoint of like what we're made for with God. This is Psalm 63. "Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water." And I'd ask you to just take a second and let those words wash over you and ask if that resonates with you. No matter where you are with the Lord right now, does your soul thirst for him? "My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I've looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and your glory, because your steadfast love, it's better than life. It's better than life. My lips will praise you, so I'll bless you as long as I live. In your name I'll lift up my hands." That's the prayer of a man, this psalmist, who's poor in spirit and desperate for God. Last week I talked in that sermon about how I have children and my children are getting to an age where I realize their hearts are about to explode for something. They're going to chase after things. And in that, in praying for them that God would make himself real to them, I realized that our hearts are made to explode for God. They're made to think about who Jesus is and what he's done for us and just rejoice with that. Like, your steadfast love is better than life. That's what we're meant to chase after with a desperation. Is that where our hearts are as a church? And prayer is that place where we pour our hearts to him because we need him, where we chase him and seek him and find him. And honestly, we talk about this a bit. We don't like that. I don't like that because we live in an age of radical autonomy where we don't want to need anybody. But this is where we need to be. So there's a personal dimension to that, but there's also a dimension of, if we of a church are going to accomplish the things that God has sent us to do, do we recognize just how much we need him? And the verse that this church planter in the article I read had quoted was this from Colossians: "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak." And so he's saying, and he does this over and over again, I'm going to get nothing done unless you were praying for me. Unless God opens doors for me, nothing will happen. Unless God gives me words, I won't know what to say. And Paul does this all throughout the Gospels. He has this pattern of praying for them and then asking them to pray for him. So to the Corinthians, "I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace that God was given you in Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ." He starts by praying for them. Eventually he'll move to a place where he says, "You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many." I'm going to pray for you. I need you to pray for me. He does it to the Ephesians. He says, for this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for the saints, I don't cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, he might give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation, of knowledge, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. That's what he prays for them, that you may know what is the hope to which he's called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards those who believe. He says, you're not going to know that stuff unless I pray that you would know that stuff. But then he gets to a point where he says, you need to keep praying. You need to make supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given me and opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. He does it to the church in Thessalonica. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mention you in all of our prayers, remembering you before our God and Father for the work and faith and labor of love and steadfastness in the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. But in the end, he says, brothers, pray for us. And so he's constantly doing this. And the degree to which we've done that as a church just hasn't been what it's supposed to be. And so last week, I said this a minute ago, last week I said we shouldn't expect God to do anything significant in us if we aren't willing to participate in the significant things he wants to do through us. And this week I'd add to that, we shouldn't expect God to work in us or through us if we haven't asked him for both through prayer with grateful and expectant hearts. And so let me give you a few lists here. One of them is four reasons we didn't pray enough. This is probably just going to come across as a confession because that may just be what it is. And for some of us in our church, some people in our church pray really, really well. I would estimate that most of us in our church don't pray nearly as well as we need to. And so you, if this is your church, you can confess, you know, in your spirit as well as you need to. The first reason I would say is ignorance. We didn't know what we didn't know. I said that last week too. We didn't know what we didn't know. We didn't have the experience to say, man, you're going to need to pray so much in order to do the thing that God has called you to do. We probably weren't coached into it the way we could have been coached into it. So there's an element of ignorance in why we didn't pray the way that we were supposed to pray. There's an element of immaturity in it. Forget being coached into it. We should have just realized it because the Bible says it and we read our Bible. So majority of us, though, we weren't at a place where we knew. But we weren't mature enough to realize that. And I think there's a bunch of us now that are mature enough to realize just how badly we missed on that. You know who was mature enough and who got it from the very beginning? And you know. Do you know who got it? Who got it? I love that. Todd and Jackie got it. Todd and Jackie St. John. They're not here this morning, or I'd have Todd up here and I'd just interview him. They got it from the very beginning. From the very beginning, Todd and Jackie St. John, every Sunday that they're in town, have been in the old building. They were in that little last room up in the balcony, behind the balcony. Every Sunday they prayed alone for years. They prayed. And I talked to Todd this week, and I said, you know, tell me about that. And he said, yeah, I mean, we knew. And he said, what we prayed is that the church would become a church that prays. He said that our most consistent prayer for Oak City Church has been that Oak City Church would become a church that prays, and Oak City Church is becoming a church that prays. And so we feel like our prayers are being answered. We were immature. There's a third reason that I would say is arrogance. And that manifests itself in prayerlessness because you think you can do things that really only God can do, but you think you can do them without spending a lot of time asking God to do them. And I think that's what we've done as a church. I have a quote from C.S. Lewis, who I haven't quoted in like 4 weeks. I've been doing really good. But a quote that I will not forget. He says, in God you come up against something that is in every respect immeasurably superior to yourself. And unless you know God as that and yourself is nothing by comparison, you do not know God. You don't understand God at all. And that's where prayer starts. That's a poverty of spirit that said God is something completely other and he's given me access to him. And he has power I just can't even comprehend. And told me to ask him for things. And why would I not do that? When you get that, that's when you start to pray. Part of my conversation with Todd revolved around when he learned how to pray. And he started to say to me, prayer's really simple, actually. I said, no, Todd, that's not the question that I was asking. Like, when did you learn how much you needed to pray? And we had this conversation about how you learn to pray when you learn how much you need God. And that's when you learn to be humble before the Lord. And when you just learn to be humble, and that's when you learn to pray. When you learn, like, how much you need to rely on God, and when you learn how much you need to rely on God, you learn how much God wants you to rely on him. And that's when you start to have a relationship with God, day-to-day relationship, where you lean on him in the way that he made you to. And the last of these four things, ignorance, immaturity, arrogance, and the last one is unbelief. I would say that's the reason most of us don't pray more than we do. I pray with my kids on a regular basis as part of, you know, having a baby dedication or a parent dedication, and the importance of praying with your kids routinely and bringing your kids to a place and letting them see you pray. But my kids tend to like speed pray. Like, they're definitely checking stuff off a box. And so I will stop them in the middle of it at some point and just say, hey, you are praying to the God that created the heavens and the earth, you know, the God that has the hairs on your head numbered. Like, if you could ask him for anything, what would just get them in tune with, here is what you're doing. And if you really believe that, that you're praying to the God that created 2 trillion galaxies and he is listening to you, you would pray more and you would pray differently. Like, there is an element of unbelief in all prayerlessness. I have found myself in the last 6 months, 12 months, 18 months, I don't know, catching myself. I will pray to God and I will start by praying, God, I know you have bigger fish to fry. I'm from Wisconsin, we're into fish fries. And so maybe that's just a Wisconsin thing, you know? But I know you have bigger fish to fry than this. You know, there's 7 billion people in the world, 2 trillion galaxies. But, and I found myself like repenting of that because I feel like God is saying, the problem here is that you have such a small view of me that you think I can't handle 7 billion people. And it's like he's saying, 7 billion people is nothing for me. The Bible says if you're in Christ, you are a temple of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is in you. Like, the Holy Spirit is everywhere. Your stuff is not a problem for God. And as hard, as humbling as it might be that God cares about the minutia of my life, God cares about the minutia of your life. He cares about the big things and the small things. I think about some of the things I need to pray for, and I think about orphans in India that are being trafficked. And I think you should not care about the things that I'm going to pray to you about. But he cares about all of them because he's so much bigger than we realize that he is. Like, we have to repent of unbelief and have a bigger view of God. So those are 4 reasons we haven't prayed as much as we need to. Another thing I've been thinking about is what would be different if we had prayed more? What would be different if we had prayed more as a church over the past 10 years? And last week I talked about urgency, and we weren't urgent enough about the mission that God had sent us on. And it's easy to think through, if we had been more urgent, like, how might things be different if we had been more urgent? What would we have done strategically or whatever? You know, how would we have structured things differently if we wanted to be more urgent? And I can kind of play out how things might be different. It's harder for me to think, okay, if we had just prayed more, if we'd sat quietly before the Lord and desperately before the Lord and prayed more, what would be different? And it's harder for me because by definition, when you pray, you're asking God to do things that you cannot do. And you're relinquishing control to him. And so you can't see it. But I've asked, like, what are the things that only God can do? What are the things that only God can do? And really, the very things that we're trying the hardest to do are the things that only God can do. And so this is who we are. We're a family of learners, lovers, and givers sent, because that's our definition of what it is to be a disciple of Jesus. We've been in Christ. We are family. We're learners, lovers, and givers sent. But we exist to make disciples of Jesus. We are disciples of Jesus. We're followers of Jesus who are sent on a mission of reconciliation. The ministry of reconciliation has been given to the church to make disciples of Jesus. Well, those are 2 things, to make disciples and to grow as disciples, that we can't do. At one point, Jesus had a group of people grumbling about him because he said, I'm the bread of life that came down from heaven. This is one of those crazy times when Jesus ends up saying, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can have no part of me, which is difficult. And so they're grumbling about this. And then they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I've come down from heaven? And Jesus said, don't grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, which is a startling statement. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And so if we're sent with a message of reconciliation to the world, because as the Father sent Jesus, so Jesus sent the church, if we're sent and no one can come to me, to Jesus, unless the Father who sent Jesus draws someone to Jesus, none of you came to Jesus without the Father drawing you to Jesus. Then how foolish is it to go with this message of Jesus to people without asking the Father to do the thing that only the Father can do? Another passage from Ephesians, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. We were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. So this is what the Bible says about you and me, that we were once dead in our trespasses and sins. You may be here right now and be dead in your trespasses and sins. This is what the Bible says. I'm not making this up. Like, I'm not saying it. It's what the Bible says. This is difficult. It's difficult, but it's true. And the difficulty makes God's glory even greater. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. They talk about this thing about how our hearts are meant to explode for God. The reasons our hearts didn't explode for God is because we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And then one of the best verses in the Bible, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, he made us alive together in Christ. For by grace you've been saved through faith. This isn't your own doing. You didn't do it. It's a gift of God, not a result of your work, so that no one can brag about it. And so he has to do that. He has to do that. How would things be different if we had prayed more? If we'd asked him to do the things that only he can do with more urgency? And so we can't make disciples without him at work, and we can't even grow as disciples without him at work. These are some of the prayers that Paul prays for his people. This is from Ephesians. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. He may grant you that you would be strengthened, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints. Paul's praying this for them. This is how this is going to happen, that you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses the knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Would you like to be filled with all the fullness of God? I would. Really, does no one want to be filled with the fullness of God? This is a serious thing when I raise my hand. I really want to know if you would be filled with the fullness of God, because if you don't want to be filled with the fullness of God, you should find something better to do on a Sunday morning. I don't even know what it means to be filled with the fullness of God, but could we be filled with the fullness of God, Lord? And Paul doesn't give you a three-step plan to be filled with the fullness of God. He says, I'm going to pray that you would be filled with the fullness of God. Like, that's how you're going to grow as a disciple of Jesus. One more in this vein. And so from the day that we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. From the day that we heard, we haven't ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, with all spiritual wisdom and understanding, as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work. Fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. For all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And that first part, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, makes me get all the way back to the beginning. It makes me go back to Genesis 1, 2, and 3. And Adam and Eve are made to walk in the garden with the Lord. And he says to Adam, you know, you can eat from any tree in the garden, but don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the choice that Adam has is you can walk with God day by day, and he can tell you the difference between good and evil. God can tell you each and every day what's best for you. Or you can take a bite of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and try and figure it out for yourself. But if you go this way, surely you're going to die. Like, you are made with the capacity to figure that out for yourself. You're made to rely on God to be the one that tells you what that is. And it seems like Paul is praying in that direction right here. We've asked that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that you get back to the place that you were made for, to rely on him day by day, so that you might know what his will is and have knowledge of it and bear fruit in him, and you'd be strengthened in all power for all endurance and patience with joy. What would be different if we'd prayed better as a church over the past 10 years? And what do we want to be different 10 years from now? That's the power of a milestone, is to step back and say, okay, what would be different if we had prayed better? And what could be different if we started? Or continued, because we've started. So let me give three things that I think we need to do. These are very simple and rudimentary, I would say. And this first one is this: we need to pray desperately. And I played with other words, like pray fervently or pray meaningfully, but I use pray desperately because it's the word that John Piper used, and he's a lot smarter than I am, so I thought I'll use his word. We need to pray desperately as a church. I mentioned this in the parent dedication. Ken mentioned this a few months ago, that he talked about first generation, second generation, and third generation Christians. So he said first generation Christians have like an explicit gospel, and second generation Christians have an assumed gospel, and third generation Christians have a lost gospel. And so, briefly how he explained that, the first generation Christians, they know not just the what of the gospel and the how of the gospel, how to follow that up, but the why. Like, there's a deep why behind it, and a passion and a meaning. And then there's a second generation where they know the what the gospel is. They can recite it, and they might know something about church and how it works, but the why is, the heart of it is kind of lost. And so they're just kind of going through the motions. And he said that kind of sets you up for the third generation, which is a lost gospel, because it's just not going to translate if you're just going through the motions. Your kids will never pick up the baton if you are just going through the motions. This is what this parent dedication, that your kids are never going to pick up the baton if you were just going through the motions. They'll never get it. They won't want it. They'll reject it outright, parents. With prayer, we might be like second generation or maybe even third generation prayers. Some of us are first generation, like it's explicit. Some of you are just passionate about prayer. We have a prayer team, and you read some of their emails around, and honestly, like they have like visions and stuff that are a little bit spooky. Like, it's crazy. It's awesome to read, specific to what God is doing in here. Like, honestly, it's crazy, and it's awesome to hear some of the things that they pray about and they feel like God is saying to them. But a lot of us are like assumed prayers, and so we don't have the heart for it. And we need to push to this place where we, with humility, realize how desperate we are for the Lord. I found this quote from a guy named A.W. Tozier. He says, "Oh God, I've tasted thy goodness. It's both satisfied me and it's made me thirsty for more. I'm painfully conscious of my need for further grace. I'm ashamed of my lack of desire. Oh God, the triune good, I want to want thee. I long to be filled with longing. I thirst to be made more thirsty still. Show me thy glory, I pray thee, so that I may know thee indeed. Begin in mercy a new work of love within me. Say to my soul, rise up, my love, O my fair one, and come away. Then give me grace to rise and follow thee up from among this misty lowland where I've wandered so long." Now, the language there is really difficult. This sounds like a British guy that's been dead for several hundred years, and he's not. He's an American guy that died in like the 60s or something, and so he just talks in a very difficult way to read, but I totally get what he's saying. Like, I want to want you more. I long to be filled with longing. I thirst to be made more thirsty. Begin a new work of love within me. And as a church, I think we should always be praying that. But when it comes to this, our problem isn't that we don't pray enough. Our problem isn't that it's that we're not desperate enough for God. So pray desperately. We need to pray spontaneously. Paul at one point says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And this is said in many ways in different places, pray without ceasing. And so we need to, as just a culture, as a church, we need to pray in a more, just like as it goes, pray. This is something in a culture that encourages an atmosphere of authenticity, and we're real big on that. You cannot do this unless you mean it. Like, unless you get number one right, that we're desperate for God, you cannot pray spontaneously and it work, because if it's just checking stuff off a list, it'll kill it all. And if this is your church, you know what I'm talking about. But if number one is true, then number two has to be true too, to be authentic. And that just means we have to, on a regular basis, say, hey, let's pray about that right now. And, like, let things be really awkward for about 6 months until that becomes really regular and just a part of our culture. And we've actually talked about tasking people that we know are really comfortable being awkward with being the people that do that. So you might get a phone call this week that says you are going to be the let's pray about that right now person. Dan's like at the front of the line because he already does that. But we all need to do that. We all need to do that. And it's a moment-by-moment dependence on the Lord and belief that he cares right now. Right now. And we need to pray regularly. And as a church, we just need to establish better rhythms of prayer as a church. We have a few. We pray before service. We've had prayer events over time, and this is going to be on our prayer team. You know, I'm going to ask them to come up with some regular rhythms for us as a prayer over the next year, over the next few years, that we can do that. And so we'll have some of those. But we need to pray more regularly as a church. We do have, and I'm going to ask you to do something about this right now. I want this board filled up by the time we leave today, because next weekend, from Friday at 6 p.m. to Saturday at 6 p.m., we're going to have, and we did this earlier this year, we've done this a handful of times over the years, we're going to have a 24-hour prayer deal where they're going to have stations set up. This is great. In the spring, they set it up. There are little opportunities for you to write on the table. There's paper over it, but write just the things that God was speaking to you, and so that was fantastic, and so we're going to ask you to participate in that 24-hour prayer thing. And so that there's a whiteboard out there. If this is your church, I'd ask you to look at your schedule. I know it's on your phone. So just look at your schedule and pick a spot where you can come in and pray during that time. And we're going to be praying. They're going to have specific things, but we're going to be praying about praying. And we're going to be praying about our urgency as a church and praying about our next 10 years as a church and just praying about you know, areas that we want God to give us direction. We're gonna close this off, and by doing this, and the disciples, at one point watched Jesus pray, and they came to him and they said, "Hey, would you teach us to pray?" Like, they saw him pray and they realized that they didn't know how to pray, and that's where the Lord's Prayer comes from. Is they recognized they didn't know how to pray, and Jesus said, "Okay, I'll teach you how to pray." And so this isn't going to be some big, we're not going to do an exposition of the Lord's Prayer. We're going to stand up and recite the Lord's Prayer as like a confession with them. We need to learn how to pray better than we're praying. So I'm going to ask you to stand. And Scott, do we have this? And we are going to recite this together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts.
Father, grow us as a church. Teach us to pray. Not just the words to say, God, give us hearts for you. Give us hearts of humility that know just how much we need you. And that if we are going to be urgent about the mission you've sent us on, we need to be urgent about coming before you and asking you to do the things in us and to do the things through us that only you can do. I pray this in Jesus' name.